We saw the church had been faithful to the Lord, and the Lord knew of their works to spread the gospel message. We saw that the church may not have been successful according to numbers or statistics, but they were doing what God had called them to do, and they were faithfully serving God. We saw that Jesus rewarded them with an open door, and we looked at several aspects of what this open door could be. We saw that their enemies would bow down before them in a given time, and that Jesus would protect them from the coming destruction. We saw that Jesus valued and rewarded those who were faithful and true to Him. And He's the same today. Amen? This week, we'll fall to the opposite side of the spectrum and look at a church who thought they were great and they were actually very weak. Now, I told my Wednesday night crowd this. I can't imagine. How many of y'all, Tony, I know you have, taken these groups off to where there's large, you see all kinds of church buses, you see these big, you know, you go to camps and what have you, and you see First Baptist and Second Baptist, and there's always a Calvary Baptist. Every now and then you see a First Corinthian Baptist, and you just shake your head. But as we've gone through these churches and you've started to understand the ins and outs of these churches, there's two here that you specifically do not want to call yourself. You do not want to call yourself Sardis Baptist Church. Well, we have one right down the street. It's crazy. Somebody needs to go knock on their door. I'm not doing it, but y'all can. It's not. Come on, Jordan. But you really do not want to call yourself Laodicean Church. Now, those of you who have computers, go to a search engine, Google or Yahoo or, you know, whatever search engine you use, and type in Laodicean Baptist Church, Georgia. There's a Laodicean Baptist Church in Georgia. I don't get that. Why in the world would you want to name your church Laodicean Baptist Church? We'd have to have a committee meeting the first day I was there and say, look, we're going to have to change the name. Because anybody who has one eye and a half sense, I don't want to be a part of this church. Amen? No, this is not a good church. So let's look tonight and see what we're talking about here. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, I know your works, that ye are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Do you think Jesus is trying to get his point across here? He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And listen, this is Jesus telling them this. How many of y'all want to hear the creator of the church telling you all of these things about yourself? Verse 18, I advise you to buy from me refined in the fire, buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich. You're not rich, but that you may be rich. And white clothes, that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. And ointment to spread on your eyes, so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in I will come in to him and have dinner with him, and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now asking forgiveness of our sins. Lord, again, we are grateful that you allowed us to come into your house to hear your word, to study what's taking place in the book of Revelation. God, please just open our eyes, Help us, Lord, to see not only what's taking place, but see ourselves where we need to be, Lord, that we might be of greatest service to you. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. I was telling Miss Desi, initially when I started reading through and looking at Laodicea, there's not a whole lot of historical information about Laodicea. Now, I found some since then, and she gave me some. So let's look at the historical Laodicea first so we can just, you know, see what's going on here. In Laodicea, the Christian community in this city seems to have been connected with nearby Colossae. Laodicea is mentioned four times in the New Testament epistles to the Colossians. In writing to the Colossians, Paul the Apostle sends greetings to them through a Laodicean named Niphias and to the church at his house. He additionally greets Antichus, which may also be from Laodicea. And he instructs the Colossians to exchange his letter with one he has written to the Laodiceans. If the Colossian epistle is genuinely by Paul, then this could indicate that a Christian presence in Laodicea as early as AD 50. It would also indicate that Laodicea, like Colossae, was not evangelized by Paul, but possibly by the disciple Epaphras. The Laodicean letter mentioned in Colossians is considered to be the lost letter from Paul. However, following a suggestion by Tertullian, the heretics had changed the title of the letter. Heranach suggested that the canonical epistle of Ephesians is that lost letter. Towards the end of the Roman Republic and under the first emperor of Laodicea, we saw Laodiceans benefiting from the advantageous position of the trade routes. There were many trade routes running through Laodicea. And this became one of the most important and flourishing commercial cities in Asia Minor, in which large money transactions would take place and extensive trade in black wool was carried out. There was also a salve that was sold there for their eyes. So what all this means is this: Laodicea was a very, very, very rich city. Anytime there were trade routes, you had great wealth. And I hope that kind of sinks in with what we just read, because Jesus told them several things here, and we're going to look at them tonight. So Christ, first thing we see is Christ introduces himself. Verse 14 gives us some distinguishing attributes that Christ writes so that readers will know it is him. Now, as I sat and I read these letters, I wonder how Christ would introduce himself to Shevis Oaks Baptist Church if he was writing a letter to us. You know, I am this, I am that we might know. He would look around here and you know, he might say, I am the creator of all peach trees and pecan trees. I mean, something we can relate to. Every time that he has written to these churches, he has written it in such a way that they would know that it's him, beyond any shadow of a doubt. And tonight he's done no different. He gives himself some distinguishing attributes that kind of stick out. The first one, he says, I am the Amen. The Amen. The book of Revelation begins and ends with Amen. This helps us to understand, as those reading the letter should have understood, that the one who is writing is the first word and the final word. This distinction should very quickly grab the reader's attention. And ours. Amen? We need to firmly understand. I don't know what y'all do when Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons come to your house. I don't let them in. I'm not mean to them. I'm not hateful to them. They always want to give you a magazine. And I tell them, I appreciate that magazine. I am a Christian. I don't tell them I'm a Baptist. Why don't I tell them I'm a Baptist? Is that important? I am a Christian. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if they ask me, what church do you go to? I'll tell them, I'm a pastor at a Southern Baptist church. But that's not important to them. What's important that they need to hear is, I am a Christian. well, why would you interact with them at all? I want them to understand that what we have in the Bible is all we need. This is all we need. Jesus is saying, I am the Amen. I am the beginning and the end. We don't need to add anything to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, God is not interested in what? No. I always try to very politely say, listen, I do not believe in progressive revelation. Well, what does that mean? Well, they believe that their founders and their prophets and their priests have new revelation that coincide with, are equal to, and supersede the Word of God. It takes precedence over the Word of God. And that's not true. It's not true. So tonight he says, I am the Amen. We need to understand that Jesus is the Amen. He is the beginning and the end. He says, I am the true and faithful witness. John Phillips says, this true and faithful witness means Jesus will not dilute the truth. Has anybody in here ever diluted the truth? Yeah. Has your pastor ever diluted the truth? Yeah. Does Jesus ever dilute the truth? No. You know, we are so at ease with diluting the truth, sometimes we do it and we don't even realize we're doing it. The other day, Mr. White and I and Lars were going to the gun range. And Lars is a German. He's not my son. He's 17. And before, I was just talking out loud, and I said something before I even said it. And I realized after I said it, I probably shouldn't have said it. And I know I didn't need to do it. And Mr. White, he didn't call me out, but he called me out without calling me out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I looked at Lars. I said, look, I've never been to this gun range. I don't know what the regulations are. You just be quiet. Don't say anything. They'll just assume that you're my son, and we'll walk in. And you know, if we have to sign in, you just sign in Lars Waddell. Because you're mine. You know, you know what I was doing? I was diluting the truth. Right? Now, lying's an awful hard word. Now, thank goodness we didn't have to do that. They didn't check. You know, they didn't say anything. Because after Mr. White said what he said, I didn't want to do it anymore. Because I realized I wasn't lying. Tony, I wasn't lying. I was just diluting the truth a little bit, right? Jesus doesn't do that. He says he is the faithful and true witness. John Phillips says he does not dilute the truth. He is the true witness, which means he will not distort the truth. He sees through all shame, all shallowness, and the outward show of our lives. Jesus neither dilutes nor distorts what he sees. That means, Bob, we can't hide. We can hide from a lot of people. We can hide a lot of things, but we can't hide from Jesus. That's kind of scary, isn't it? He says this, I am the originator of God's creation. This means that he created all there is and all there will be. The beginning, again, and being the creator, he sees all and knows all and all that takes place in and within his creation. This is a pretty good introduction here. Well, Jesus then goes in to what he knows and what he plans to do. Now, this to me sounds like a parent because that's what we do. You know, I don't know about y'all, but okay, none of my children are here. I don't want to divulge. Oh, yeah, they are in the back. Look, there he is in the back. I'm going to divulge. Hey, son, how you doing? This is what mom and I do with you, son. You there? Okay. When we find out they've messed up, we talk amongst each other. And I'm always the one with the axe or the machete. I'm ready to just chop the head of the snake off. Y'all with me? Just do away. I'm just cut it off. And Amy is like, no, let's do this right here. And sometimes I'm ready to chop her head off. But it never works that way. But what we do is when we find out something's going on, and listen, we always know. Don't we always know? They don't think we know, but we know. Even the things that they don't think we know, we know. But we talk about it and we form a plan. We find out, you and Ricky, y'all been talking about this or something? We form a plan of attack. What it is we're going to do about what we know is going on. Now, Jesus knows what's going on in Church of Laodicea. He always has. He has watched every step backwards they have made. So we see in verses 14 and 15, we see what Jesus knows and we see what his plan is to do something about what he knows is going on. First thing he says this, he says, I know your works. I know your works. Church, Jesus knows what you have done and what you're doing. He does. Jesus knows why you do what you do. Is it getting scary yet? Jesus knows if you do what you do for yourself, for others, or for him. He knows what you do, should be doing, and what you refuse to do. He knows what you have done well and what you've done in his name and what you've done for his glory. Jesus knows what your works are. He knows what motivates you. He knows what you've done for self-glory and for the glory of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't have to sit here and tell you that a lot of what we do is for a pat on the back here on earth. And you'll be rewarded. People will see and they'll pat you on the back. And that's your treasure here on earth. Don't expect any when you go to heaven. God's more interested in what we do that nobody knows. What nobody sees. What nobody hears about. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. The left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Not for your glory, but for God's glory. He says this, guys, I know your works. Do you think he knows our works today? Why we do what we do? Yeah, he does. The second thing he says is this. I know you're neither hot nor cold. Now, Miss Desi and I were talking about this, and the commentators that I read, even after she and I talked, I went back and, you know, there, I could not see really a lot of reference here, but she said she read that they totally understood what Jesus was talking about here. The water in Laodicea was piped in, and it was fed by hot springs below. So when they went to draw water out, most of the time it was not cold. How many of y'all have just worked outside, cut the grass, or you know, you ladies have been inside cleaning out all day, or some of you ladies have gone outside and cut the grass? A lot of y'all women out here cut the grass. I like that. As a matter of fact, any of y'all want to teach Amy how to do that, I will bring her over to the house, teach her how to cut the grass. Or Svenja, before she goes back to Germany, she can do something at the house. But, hey, listen, when you out there cutting the grass and it's hot the way it's been all summer long, and you come in and you go to the water and you go to the refrigerator. I have the refrigerator. I'm spoiled. It's, you know, cold water. And you put your glass in there and you get that water just full and your throat, I mean, just, whoo, it's on fire. You can't wait for your lips to meet that ice cold water. And you just get a big old gulp, and it's hot. What are you going to do? Yeah, you're going to spit that stuff out. You're going to spit it out. Why? Because it's not satisfying to your mouth. Jesus is saying, listen, that's how your works are to me. That's how you are to me. They understood that. He says you're neither hot nor cold. Jesus knows your spiritual temperature. All of us. Do y'all know that? Jesus knows your spiritual temperature. Can I tell you that this attribute is one that no one in church wants to identify? But the one that most church members resemble. Did y'all hear that? If I had a bunch, you know how you go to events and you walk in the front door and they have, "Hello, my name is so-and-so." Y'all know what I'm talking about? If I had a whole bunch up here and I said, "Okay, who wants a sticker that says humble?" Yo, I'll be humble. I am joyful. I'll be joyful. You know, I am trustworthy. I am, you know, we'd get all that. How many in here want lukewarm? No, nobody wants to identify with lukewarm, because they always know what the scripture is coming after that attribute. Jesus said, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, that vomit part, that kind of strikes a nerve as well. Now, I'm not going to spit, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Nobody wants to identify with that. But as you look around the church, and listen, I usually tell you, look at yourself. Don't look at other people. Nobody wants to identify with this characteristic. But in most churches, that's the church member. Most church members can mostly identify with this more than any other attribute. They're just lukewarm. They're going through the motions. They come and sit. They might clap every now and then. They know some of the songs. But as far as doing something for the glory of God, do something to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you couldn't get a gun and a crowbar and beat them to do anything. Well, what does that mean? It means they're lukewarm. Well, who are you to point it out? Listen, Jesus is pointing it out. If I see it, you don't think Jesus sees it? As I was a child, now, I didn't get the water part until after I wrote down this, Miss Desi. I don't know about y'all. There's certain things, when I tried to feed my children, they'd always spit it out of their mouth. I don't remember that growing up. I remember eating just about everything my parents gave me except for one thing. I ate squash and okra and grits. Oh, my heavens. Y'all know the people in upstate of South Carolina don't know anything at all about fish and grits or shrimp and grits. I mean, they look at you like you're nasty when you eat. I mean, they don't know what they're missing, y'all. But there's one thing that I could not eat, and I still cannot eat. Y'all know what it is? Oatmeal. Oatmeal is nasty. As I was reading through this, and I tried to give an application. That's how it is with me. If you stick oatmeal in my mouth, Brother Frank, it's coming out. And if you stick a lot of it in, it's coming out quick. Jesus knows their work, and he's saying, "Listen to me. I know what you're not hot or you're cold. You're lukewarm in my mouth to the point that I'm going to vomit you out." Do y'all get it? This is not a good thing. But they were holding themselves in high esteem. And Jesus, what Jesus is trying to do, and he's going to go even deeper here in a second, he's trying to knock them off their pedestal to where they can see themselves as he sees them, that they might possibly have a chance to get back to doing what he's called them to do. He's given them a warning, Mr. White. He's given them a chance. You know, it never fails. Most of the time when people are given a chance, they don't take it. But he's given them a chance. Now, why is Jesus going to spew them out of his mouth? Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this: "Because you say, I'm rich. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Is it Is it possible that we have institutions within the Christian denomination, not just the Southern Baptist denomination, but every Christian denomination, that we have become so rich that we've elevated ourselves that God has to knock our feet out from under us to get us, you know, to shake us into realization? Is it possible? Yeah, it really is. I served in an association my very first ministry, and I was invited to be the youth association director. And I was like, man, hey, all right. You know, then I got to thinking, what does this involve? What does the youth director of the association do? What have they done? What have they done in times past? What are they expected to do? I didn't want to take a job and do a half job, and I didn't want to take a job that I didn't have time to do. So I did some investigating, Tony. I was like, okay, what have they done? Well, they hadn't really done much in times past, but we'd like for them to do this, 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 and this. Well, how many people have served in this position? Well, we've had two or three. Well, what have they done? They really hadn't done much. So what you're saying is this is a position. I mean, it'll look good on my resume. I guess I can put, you know, I was the, but what do you expect me to do? Well, you can try this and try this. Well, let me ask this. Is there any money in the budget for me to do anything? Oh, no. Isn't that funny? I mean, no. We just want you to pray. I'm not deflating prayer, Gary. Jesus called us to action, right? So I went back and I was talking to my minister of music, Chris Coffey, who was here. And I said, I'm really kind of frustrated. They asked me, I said, I can't do this. I'm not going to just serve in a position just to be to serve in a position. He said, brother, he said, I've been here for I don't know how many years, he said at the time. He said, I don't know what they do at the association. I don't know what they do yearly. He said, I don't know what they do every 6 months. I don't know what they, he said, I'm going to ask him. And I said, Chris, look, don't put my name in this. He said, no, I'm going to ask him. So the next opportunity that Chris had to meet with the director of missions, he just asked him. I said, be nice. He asked him, he said, what do we do every month to reach the lost people in Monticello, Kentucky, Wayne County, Kentucky? And the director of missions said, well, I can't tell you. He said, well, what do we do every 6 months? What do we do every quarterly? And he said, well, we as a church, the churches come together. No, what do we do as an association? What do you promote? What does the association try to get the churches to do to reach lost people in Wayne County? He said, what do they do every 6 months? What do we do yearly? What do we do yearly? He couldn't say anything. Now, church, our association, we do. There are ministries that are going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have one of our missionaries who are doing missions here with us, Tony, if y'all didn't know. Our association does work. But why are we here? What are we here for? What is this church here for? Listen, we go through, and it's not just this church. I'm not picking on our church. It's every church. What we do is we compartmentalize and we look at all we've got. Look at all we've done, and we build monuments unto ourselves. And I just wonder what Jesus thinks of these monuments. There is a camp in South Carolina. That's a Southern Baptist camp. It's beautiful. You drive onto the campus, and when you drive right up into the campus, there's a big, huge, it's from the floor to the top of the TV in the back, a big, huge bronze globe. And the globe spins, kind of like the Universal Globe for the movie theaters, and it's in a water fountain. It's beautiful. It shoots water up through it. And I didn't know who I was talking to, Tony. I mean, I hope I didn't hurt his feelings. Well, yeah, I guess I do. I don't know whether his feelings got hurt or not, but he walked up to me and says, that's beautiful, isn't it? And I was like, yeah, I just wonder how many people are going to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of that. How many? Listen, we need to quit building monuments to ourselves and be the witness God created us to be. I don't care how much money we have. Church, listen to me. And I've said this before. I believe that as a church, we ought to be very prudent. We ought to make sure that if something happens, we need to be prepared. We need to have some sort of emergency fund set to the side. But at the end of the year, at the very end of the year, our bank accounts, if we're doing what God has called us to do, should not say $125,000. It ought to say zero. Right? Jesus then prescribes a solution to this lukewarm church. Look at verse 18. Let's look at the solution. He says, I advise you, whoo, goodness gracious. I'm glad this letter wasn't written to me. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. In other words, what he's saying here is you think you're rich, you're not rich. You are absolutely not rich. If you want to be rich, I imagine you probably need to buy some gold that's refined in the fire from me. Well, how do they do that? Through service. That's how they get the rewards that Christ only can give. Then he says this, and purchase white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. An ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Now, you understand here, they understood this verbiage of eyes because they themselves, they produced an ointment for the eyes. He's saying, look, you know, you need to come down off your pedestal. You want to be really rich? Come to me for your gold. You think you are clothed in fine raiment, this black wool? Listen, you need to set that aside and come to me for a pure white robe. You think that you can see? You can't see anything. You need to come to me, buy some real ointment, something that it's not false, something that can really open your eyes, and put it on your eyes that your eyes will really be opened. Christ then gives them a second part of the solution. Look at verse 19b. He says, so be committed and repent. All that you've done, all that you think you are, he says, listen, be committed. Can this be preached in the churches today? Can this be preached, Mr. White? Please hear me. One of my greatest frustrations as the pastor of Chevis Oaks Baptist Church, it's really petty. You know what it is? We have more church members who come once or twice a month than any church I've ever seen in my life. I mean, they'll come once a month. You'll see them, and you won't see, Sunday morning. Not Sunday night. You don't see them on Sunday night. You don't see them on Wednesday night. And y'all don't see it the way I see it, because I see everybody as I'm preaching. We're not a church that has, you know, people coming in from out of town. They've got a house in Ford Plantation, and they just come once. No, these are people who live in our community. They come once a month. I don't understand the commitment. We're not talking about being committed to the church. We're talking about being committed to Jesus. He says this, listen, you want to change? He says, be committed. Then he says, repent. Do I need to go in depth about repentance? If you know what you're doing is wrong, repent of it. Turn from it and come back to me. He says, listen. Listen. Do you have to say that to your children a lot? Listen. Colonel, you don't have to say that anymore. Your children are grown, right? We don't have to say that in our house very much. But he says, listen. I stand at the door and knock. if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and have dinner with him and him with me. I don't know what it's like at your house. This past Friday when my mom was supposed to come down, she wasn't able to come down. She was in the hospital, and Emily comes home. And we have a little chihuahua named Dixie. I didn't name the dog that. Amy named the dog that. And Kyle has a dog named Brody. I didn't name that dog that either. Neither one of them are my dogs. Okay? When there's a mess in the house, I look at it and say, hey, honey. Or the other night, I walked in the living room, and there was a mess in the living room, and it was 1:15 in the morning, and I said, hey, Kyle. He said, can I get it in the morning? I said, no. They're not my dogs. But Emily comes home, and she not only brings her dog, but she brings another dog. She's decided she's going to foster dogs. Poppy, I didn't sign up for that. But when somebody comes to my house, Courtney, yeah, you ought to be laughing. Courtney's got horses in her house. When you ring the doorbell at my house, or you knock on the door, it's like Armageddon. It is. I mean, we don't need a doorbell when they just walk up on the porch or somebody rides by on the bicycle. They just go crazy. But when I'm sitting in the quiet of my house and somebody knocks on the door, I can hear it. Can y'all? It doesn't matter if I'm upstairs watching a football game or I'm, you know, if I'm out back, if somebody knocks on the door, the dogs start barking. It doesn't matter where I am strategically located. Even if I'm trying not to hear the door, I know when somebody's at my door. Jesus is telling them, listen, I'm standing at the door. If you want a solution to all this problem, everything that we just talked about, if you want me to help you with what you're going through, I'm standing at the door and I'll knock. And if you'll open, we can have a meal together. Now understand this, according to Jewish tradition, Jews did not eat with those that they would not fellowship with. Those who did not share like faith, they wouldn't. They shared like faith, but they just wouldn't come down off their high horse. Jesus said, listen, I'll stand at the door and I'll knock and I'll give you the invitation, but I'm not going to make you do anything. Here is your warning. Here's what I'm saying to you. There are some things that need to take place. There's some things that need to change, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to change them. And we can fellowship after you change them, but I'm not going to make you. Do you realize that that's the same thing that's taking place in the church today? God gives us the opportunity to understand what He wants from us. He wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. He so desires that. And listen, if you don't have a relationship with God, it's not God's fault. He goes above and beyond every single day to call out to us and call us back to Himself and wants to feast with us. If we don't have a relationship, Brian, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's like I said this morning, how in the world do you expect to know what God wants to do in your life if you never open up God's Word? How? I just don't know what God wants me to do. Read your Bible. He'll tell you. His Word still speaks. Christ then offers a reward. Look at verse 21. Christ says this, the victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on His throne. One of the things that really puzzles me about the generation that's growing up, y'all, is this. My motivation when I was a child was when my parents asked me to do something, they told me to do something, or they had expectations for me to do something. Brian, if I didn't do it, I mean, there wasn't, you know, well, I wonder what's going to happen. It wasn't like that in the Waddell house. It really was. My dad believed in capital punishment. He really did. Gary, not only did he believe in the electric chair, he believed in the electric couch. Fry them three at a time. Really. And when my dad asked us to do something, we didn't barter or say, well, you know, won't you pay me for it? God. Can y'all relate? I mean, son, I need you to cut the grass. Well, you know, Johnny's dad pays him $30 to cut the grass. You know, it wasn't like that. If we didn't do what we were told to do, we got beat. There wasn't no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Sometimes he'd come home and I'd just reach behind the door. He didn't have to do it. I'd just reach behind the door. He'd say, go ahead, I deserve it. I got another beating. Come on, let's go. You know, God's given us an opportunity to get everything right. Will he discipline us? Oh, absolutely. There's times where I look at people, and guys, listen, I'm be transparent here. I look and see what they've done, and they come to me and says, I just don't know why God is disciplining me the way he is. And I can't do this as a pastor. I want to at some time. I want to look at him and say, I can't believe he didn't beat you sooner. As a matter of fact, if I was God, I'd have wiped you out. It would have been a whole lot worse. But see, God displays mercy and grace where we don't. God's given him an opportunity to change. Now, whether they will or not, I just don't know. He's given them an offer. He's saying, look, this is proper motivation. If you'll change, I'll reward you. Now, we didn't have that opportunity in my house growing up. It was just this or this. There was no plan B, and there definitely wasn't a plan C. But God's saying, look, you know, if you'll clean yourself up, if you'll repent, if you'll get on the right track, I'll give you a reward. But if you don't, I won't. Verse 22 sounds familiar because we've heard it several times. Listen to verse 22. He says, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Is there anybody in here who doesn't have an ear? Is there anybody here who should not be listening to what the Spirit says to the churches? We all should be. Let me wrap this up. Who wants to belong to the Laodicean church? Anybody? Your son just raised his hand. Does anybody want, other than Jessica's son, want to belong to the church at Laodicea? No. The truth here is that the letter was written to the church at Laodicea. The church was not a building, but a body of individuals. Those individuals made up the embodiment of the church. Their individual actions were the reason the letter was written. As we come to the end of the writing of the church, which church does our church most look like? Which church do you individually look like the most? In all but one of the letters, Christ says there needs to be some changes made. What changes do you need to make to be of greater service to the Lord? These are questions you have to ask and you have to answer yourself. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love you and we praise you. God, these are some hard words tonight that we have to digest. We thank you for them because they weren't written in hate or meanness. They were written that we might see ourselves and go through the process of looking at ourselves to see what we need to change. God, we should never be in a place where we think we've made it or we've done everything there is to do and we've served you enough. But God, too often, that's where we are, and we pray that you'd forgive us for that. Help us, Lord, to always be striving to serve you in greater ways and different avenues. Lord, tonight during this invitation, help us to explore our lives, to see who we are, that we might be greater service to you. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?